Okay, well, this morning we are continuing to look at this topic of officers in the church, and we're coming now to a passage in Acts 6. And so I'd invite you to open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. And as you turn there, I'll remind you a little bit of the context that's going on here. This is very early in the life of the church. The church is growing and flourishing, but the church is also experiencing persecution and hardships and trials. And so we encounter this passage as the early church is both growing and flourishing, and yet at the same time experiencing persecution from outside and also challenges from within. And the reason we're looking at this passage is because I believe this passage addresses the topic of deacons. And you all are, I'm sure, aware that we are going to, Lord willing, in the coming weeks, enter into a period of nomination where qualified male members of this church can be nominated to the offices of elder and deacon. And so part of that is we're taking some time to give instruction on these various offices so that as a church we can understand what's involved in these offices of being an elder and a deacon. And so we're looking at this office of deacon now. And with that in mind, if you have your Bibles open, I'd ask that we stand out of a reverence for God's word. And I'll read from Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Pray with me. Lord, now we come to your word because you alone have the words of eternal life. And we pray now that you would give us life, even abundant life, according to your word, and that as you do so, you would use your word to shape us and mold us after the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So let's look at this passage, Acts chapter 6, talking about, I believe, the office of deacon. And one of the things that we see here in this passage is that deacons are servants for the church. That's literally what the word deacon means. It means servant. In fact, whenever you the English word deacon is taken from the Greek word for servant, which is diakonos. You hear it sounds like deacon. And so when we think about deacons, we're talking about servants for the church. Now, this doesn't mean that deacons are the only ones who do service for the church, right? We're all called to serve, but deacons are the models. They're the examples, the leaders in this kind of Christ-like, humble service. And so as we look at this passage, I want to look at 4 different things. I want to look at the need that we see for deacons, and then secondly, the work, what kind of work they're called to do. Thirdly, the character. The character qualities that we see, and then 4th, the blessings that are given in relation to the office of deacon to the church. So with that in mind, I want us to look now at this first part, the need for deacons. In verses 1 through 4, I think that's what is clear, is that this church here needed deacons. And every church needs deacons. This church, Grace Presbyterian Church, needs deacons. That it is an ordinary, perpetual office in the church. And Christ has given that office to the church because the church needs deacons. I want to do a brief overview of these first four verses. The first thing I want you to see is the blessing that God has given to this church in verse 1. We're told that the disciples were increasing in number. The church started off in the book of Acts with 120 disciples, and now the church has grown in a period of months to several thousand there in Jerusalem. So God is adding members to this church. The numbers are increasing. But there's also not just a blessing, we also see a problem there. And the problem is there in verse 1, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So let me explain what that problem is. God calls the church to care for widows and to care for orphans. And so that's one of the things that the church is doing here. They're gathering up the daily distribution of maybe food and other resources, and they are ministering to the widows of the church. But the problem is this. At this time, in the church in Jerusalem, there's two different groups of Jewish Christians, right? One of them are called here the Hellenists. Those were Greek-speaking Jewish Christians who probably grew up outside of Jerusalem in other parts of the Roman Empire. They grew up speaking Greek. Culturally, they were probably Greek. And then the other group you have there are the Hebrew-speaking or Aramaic-speaking Jewish Christians who probably grew up in Jerusalem or in that area. They were culturally more Jewish. An example might be, let's say you have a church here in the South, in this part of South Carolina, and you have a church that's made up of people who grew up in that area. They're true Southerners, but you also have a large group of people who have moved there from somewhere else. And so culturally, there are some differences. Now, as a result of that, what's happening is the widows who are widows that belong to that Greek-speaking Jewish population in the church, they're being neglected, probably by accident. You know, it's probably an oversight. There may be some language barriers that are causing it. But for whatever reasons, those particular widows are being neglected. And that is a problem. It is a problem for widows to be neglected in God's church, because he says that we must care for widows and orphans. And that problem introduces a dilemma. The dilemma is there in verse 2 and verse 4. The apostles say in verse 2, the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Verse 4, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Here's the dilemma. The apostles, acting as elders of the church here, they are called by God to labor in preaching and teaching. It's the ministry of the word. They're called to labor in prayer. But there's also this issue of these widows not being cared for. And so what's the solution? The solution is deacons. That's the solution that the apostles here give to the church in verse 3. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit and of wisdom, who we will appoint to this duty. You see, there's a real need for deacons. The church needs deacons. Now, I want to make this observation. You see there in verse 1 that God's blessing his church. Their numbers are increasing, they're growing. But that also then introduces some challenges. They have the challenge of widows being neglected, again, probably unintentionally. But the observation is this, is that God's blessings will oftentimes do that. they will present challenges and things into our lives. It's not the case that as God blesses, everything will just be easy. But when God blesses, there will also be opportunities to trust Him. We could put it that way. There will be challenges, just like we see here in that church. And the solution to all of this, again, what we see is deacons. That this church, that every church needs deacons. Now, I want to ask the question before we move on to the second point. Why does the church need deacons? What's so important about that office? And I think there are two reasons that we see here. The first reason the church needs deacons is this. It's because the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer is paramount. That cannot be neglected. That's what the apostles said. We can't give up the ministry of the word and prayer. If you remember last week, we were talking about the word and the power of the word, that God uses his word to convict us of sin, to build us up, to strengthen us, to nourish us, to cause us to persevere. The church cannot be the church without the word of God and without prayer. And so one of the things this teaches us is that the church needs deacons because the ministry of the word and the ministry of prayer is paramount. The second reason that the church needs deacons is this. It's because the ministry of mercy is paramount, if I could put it that way. It's important. It's necessary. Notice what the apostles don't do here. The apostles don't say, hey, look, we've got to give ourselves to the ministry of word and prayer, and so we're not going to be able to meet these needs. Sorry. We have to make priorities, we have to make decisions, and the word and prayer is most important, and so we just can't worry about these widows. That's not what these apostles did. The apostles said, we have to do this, and we have to do this. And so what are we going to do? Well, the apostles say, select deacons, and we will ordain them and appoint them. And so the church needs deacons. We need deacons because it's important that we as a church do mercy ministry, that we care for the widow and the orphan and the people in need. And so the church needs deacons. That's the first point I wanted to make from this passage. And now here's the second. I wanted to look at the work that deacons are called to do. The work that deacons are called to do. And as I said earlier, if you want to sum up in one word what deacons are called to do, it's serve. Because that's what the word deacon means. It means servant. Service. Right? And so everything that a deacon is called to do, one word, it's serve or service. Just like with an elder, if you want to sum up in one word, it's oversight. By governing and teaching. Well, here, the work of a deacon is serve. And I think it's helpful. You can break maybe the service of a deacon in general down, break it down to four different categories. Four different categories. First would be related to the giving of the church. The giving of the church. You see, that's kind of what's in the context here, where it's talking about the daily distribution in verse 1. The church would bring their resources together and there would be a distribution of those resources. And so the deacons were the ones who now are going to manage that, bring the resources together and distribute them accordingly. So one of the areas of service that deacons are called to do is that of giving, finances, resources, things like that. Another is property. You know, caring for the physical issues of the church building, the church property. Now, this doesn't mean that deacons have to be the ones to actually do those things. Deacons can and should incorporate members in the church to do those things. But that is the area of responsibility that deacons have, caring for those sort of physical areas. I think another we could just categorize as general service. That's sort of a junk drawer that, you know, anything that needs to be done, the practical, tangible things that need to be done certainly fall within the purview of the office of deacon, that they should manage it and organize it and help coordinate it. And the fourth category, I think it's definitely the most important. It's what we see here especially. This fourth category of service is mercy ministry. It's mercy ministry. That's what's going on here. The widows are being neglected. They should be cared for, but that's not happening. And so deacons' service is chiefly about mercy ministry, and it's about ministering to people. It's about ministering to people. It's about ministering to people. It's about ministering to people and other things. Whenever we think of deacons, we probably think of people who change light bulbs and vacuum carpets and take out trash. And those things need to happen. But what must happen is the care of people. And that's what deacons chiefly are called to do. It's to show mercy to people. Again, it's not the deacon's responsibility to do it so that the rest of the church does not have to. Right? It's the deacons organize it, they lead it, and they help us do those things. One of the things our Book of Church Order says about deacons is that it's the duty of deacons to minister to those in need, to the sick, to the friendless, to any who may be in distress. And so there's that focus, mercy ministry, caring for those who are in need, who are in distress, visiting the sick, visiting the poor, the elderly, the shut-ins, the widows, taking care of special needs of church members, providing assistance to those in the community if it is appropriate, giving themselves and leading the church to give herself to mercy. And this is something that God has called us to do. Again, it's not an option. We must show mercy to the needy. Galatians 6:9. Let me read a few of these passages. In Galatians 6:9-10, Paul says, "Let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." As Christians, we're called to do good to everyone, and especially to those who are church members, who are of the household of faith. And deacons help us do that. James 1:27. "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world." That's what pure religion is, James says. It's to do this kind of mercy ministry. And deacons help us do that. And they lead the way in doing that. 1 John 3:16 and following. "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before him." John says, if you see somebody who's in need and you have those kinds of resources and you just shut your heart against a brother or sister, how does God's love abide in us? We're called to care for those who are in need, and deacons help us do that. Think of the parable of the Good Samaritan. And the priest and the Levite pass by this man who's been robbed and beaten and left for dead. And the priest passes by and the Levite passes by. But then there's this Samaritan that passes by and he stops and he provides help. Now, there's a lot there in that story that it would be good to look at. One of the things that stands out is, if there was anybody in Israel who was called to care for the poor and the needy and the weak, it was the priests and Levites. And yet they see this person in need, in dire need, and they pass by. And we're not really told why they do it, but you can probably guess some of the reasons that maybe they gave and provided for themselves. You know, maybe they said something like, look, if this guy was just, basically it would be like us going down a dark alley, taking a shortcut, and then you see somebody there who's been beaten and robbed and left for dead. And so you can imagine maybe one of the things they're saying is, if this guy was just beaten and robbed and left for dead, the robbers are probably still close by. And I don't want to take any chances. I don't want to get hurt. So I'm going to take off. Or maybe another reason would have been kind of a religious reason. Because priests and Levites, if they touched a dead body, then they were ceremonially unclean. And they were prevented from doing their work until they went through a cleansing process. And so maybe they said, you know what, this guy looks dead. If I touch him and he's dead, I become unclean, then I can't work. It's going to be a while before I go through this cleansing process and I'm able to go back to the temple. And one of the things that's convicting about that is all those reasons sound pretty good. I mean, they even sound holy. If that is, in fact, what was going on in their heads, especially saying something like, look, I'm a priest, I'm a Levite, I have duties, I have obligations at the temple. If I touch this dead person, I'm unclean. I mean, they're quoting scripture if that's in fact what's going on. So the upshot, at least for me, is that I can always find reasons to not do mercy. And they can sound really good. And I can even quote scripture passages. And you probably can too. There's always going to be reasons to not do mercy. It doesn't mean all the reasons are wrong, but it means we have to look at our hearts, because God calls us to care for people who are hurting and poor and in need. In fact, that's the point of that parable. Jesus is explaining to this person what it means to love your neighbor. And Jesus says that's what it means. It means to show mercy, not when it's convenient, not when it's easy, not when it's planned for. Show mercy when it hurts. Show mercy when you really don't want to. It's inconvenient and it's going to cost. Jesus says, love your neighbor. That's what it means. And that's what God calls us to do as Christians, because, you know, that's what Christ did. He showed love to us in that way, at great cost. Cost of his own life. And as we do that in a very small way, that's what we show other people. We show people our Lord and how he gave his life for us, and how we, in small ways, can give our lives for others. But we need help to do that. And that's why Christ gives us deacons, to help lead us in that, to help encourage us in that, to help see what needs are out there, what needs are in here in the church, to organize, to oversee, to direct, to lead, to encourage. And this is their great work. It's a work of service. Because when they do that, it's not just a job, a task that they're performing. They're really modeling for us what Christ looks like, aren't they? How Christ served. How Christ put a towel around his waist and stooped down and took the form of the lowest servant in a household and washed the feet of his ungrateful, sinful, soon to deny him disciples. And that's what deacons have the glory and the privilege to model for us. It's that kind of sacrifice and service. And so that's the work of a deacon. Now I want to look at this third element, and that's the character of deacons. And you see that there in verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So the apostles say, somebody needs to do this work. It is vital that we care for widows and minister to them. And these are the kinds of men, church, that you should select. Men who are, in the first place, of good repute. They have a good reputation. They're honorable. They model Christ-like character. He says, secondly, people who are full of the Spirit, who are people who continually yield themselves to the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit, who are filled with the fruit of the Spirit, like love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And you can imagine why it's so important for these men, for deacons, to be men who are full of the Spirit. Because their work, their calling, is one of service. And if they try to do what Christ is calling them to do in their own strength, they will not be able to. They have to be the kind of men who know how to really depend on the Holy Spirit to strengthen him, to guide him and fill him as he does his work. He says men who are full of wisdom. They need to know how to make good decisions, not just decide what's good, but what's best. They need to know how to discern what needs are there, how best to meet them, who in the church can perhaps meet these needs. They have to have the wisdom to know what resources to use, to have foresight and discernment. And so Peter is saying, and the apostles are here saying, these men have to have these kinds of qualities, these kinds of characteristics. Now, here's one of the observations I want to point out, just like we did last week looking at elders. God cares about character infinitely more than he cares about talent. God cares more about character infinitely more than he does about talent or skills or abilities. Peter or the apostles here don't mention any particular skills that these deacons need to have. He doesn't say, church, these men need to be really good at multitasking. He doesn't say, church, these men need to be really good at counting and really good at administrative things, even though those things are certainly important. But what the apostles single out here is these men have to be men of character, because God cares about character infinitely more than he does about talents. You can have all the talents in the world, all the skills and the abilities, and it could be nothing. But if you have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, then God takes you and uses you and equips you to do what he's called you to do. And that's what we need to see here, is as these apostles highlight these characteristics, and you think, well, what's so important about these characteristics? These characteristics describe Jesus Christ. I mean, he was a man of good repute. He was blameless. Now, the sinners of that day called him a blasphemer and a criminal. But he was without sin. He himself was full of the Spirit, wasn't he? He himself was full of wisdom and understanding. And so the apostles are saying, deacons, you need to have the kind of character that models and reflects the Lord Jesus Christ to the church. So that's the character of a deacon. Now let's look at this fourth thing I wanted to look at here in verses 5-7, and that's the blessings. The blessings of a church having deacons. And the blessings there are in verse 7. But I want to make a few observations before we look at those, because I think it's helpful for us. In the first place, in verse 5, those names that are really hard to pronounce. What commentators point out is that all of these names are Greek names. They are Hellenist names. Okay, well, what's so significant about that? Well, do you remember what the whole problem was in the first place? is that there were these Hellenist, Greek-speaking Jewish Christians whose widows were being neglected. And so I think the fact that all of these deacons have Greek names, what that probably indicates is that the church, the Hebrew-speaking and the Greek-speaking, they came together, and the Hebrew-speaking Christians said, look, we don't want to have any appearance of preference or anything like that. And so we want to make sure this never happens again. And so it's like they go out of their way to show and communicate that they don't want that kind of thing to happen again. And so all of the deacons are selected, apparently, from that Hellenist group in the church. That's one thing I think it's interesting to point out. Another is this. It's the election and the ordination process that we see here. Verse 3, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. And I'll just take the time to say that is our practice as a church and as a denomination because of passages like this. That the church are the ones who select the people for office, and then the elders are the ones who appoint them and ordain them and install them. And so that is a practice that we try to hold to here. So now I want to look at these blessings that we see in verse 7. Let's read that verse. The word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. All right, there's 3 blessings here. The first one, you see it there at the beginning of verse 7, the word of God continued to increase. That's kind of a strange thing to say, a strange way to put it, but you see that several times in Acts, that as the church spreads, what it says is that the word of God increased, the word of God spread. And then you would expect, just like you do the second blessing here, the number of the disciples increased. The church grew. And so don't miss that. As this church goes through this process and they install deacons to care for these people in need, God blesses that church and the word spreads and the numbers grow. The church grew. God wants his people cared for. And as this church sought to do that faithfully, God blessed that church with greater numbers. And here's the third blessing. At the end of verse 7, we're told that a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Priests are converted. Now, why in the world mention that? Other than the fact that, I mean, it's true, but what's the significance of that, if any? Well, some people say, looking at the history of this time, that the priests were probably among the poorer people in the area at the time. And so it could be that as these priests saw the way the church cared for the poor and the needy, that moved them. And maybe many of them were actually ministered to by the deacons of the church and were beneficiaries of that kind of ministry. And as a result, they became Christians. Here's another thing I think is significant by mentioning that priests became Christians. You think about priests at that time, laboring at the temple, the sacrifices and the offerings and things like that. They were probably the least likely converts to Christianity. Right? Because they were the ones who were completely devoted to their religion. I mean, they were the ones who were employed. I mean, they were the ones who got their living from their religion. They were the priests. They were laboring at the temple. And not only that, but to be a priest, it was part of belonging to a certain tribe. And so it was a family type thing. If I was a priest, and that meant my father was probably a priest, all the way back to Aaron and Moses. And so you could imagine, talk about having a family business to pass on. I mean, that's something that you just trace back, probably proud of it. My family have been priests for generations and hundreds of years. And so if you think about it, it's like if anybody would be not, let me rephrase that, the least likely people to be converted to Christianity, in my mind, were the priests. At least they're definitely up there in terms of least likely converts. In coming to Christ, they would be leaving behind a lot more than we probably can imagine, right? They'd be leaving behind their traditions. They'd be leaving behind their families and family businesses, leaving behind their careers. I mean, they would leave it all. I'm reminded of the way it's described in the Gospels whenever Jesus is calling the first disciples. And it says they left their nets and they followed Jesus. You know, you read that and think, wow, they left their nets. they dropped their nets and followed Jesus. No, they left their nets. Like that was what they did. That was their life. Another account says they left their nets and their father. You see, that's what it was like to be a Christian in those days. You left it all behind. And that's what it meant for these priests. You're leaving it all behind. And everything that you're laboring for now, you give up. What in the world could move them to do that? It's because they saw the church being the church. It's because they saw the church caring for the poor, for the widow, for the needy. And isn't that what Jesus said? He says, as you love one another, that's going to be what shows the world the truth of who I am. When you love each other, when you give to each other, when you lay down your lives for one another, that's the best witness this world is going to see. And I think that's what these priests saw. They saw a church that didn't love their stuff, that didn't love their time. They didn't love their privacy. They didn't love their bank accounts. They loved Christ, and they loved the needy. And when they saw that, they said, you know what? If I have to leave behind my career, my family, if I have to leave behind my traditions, if I have to leave behind everything I know, everything I've known, Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. And so as this church cared for each other in this way, these priests, these unlikely converts, gave their life to Christ. And so I don't think it's a small thing that we're told here a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And as a church, as we love each other, as we care for each other in all these different ways, that will be a witness to this world. And so the church needs deacons. We need deacons to help us do that and to encourage us to do that. So here's the way I want to close. To the church, pray. Pray for the deacon we have. Pray that God will raise up more deacons in this church. And so my exhortation to the church, we need to pray. My exhortation to the men here or listening to this later, if you feel like Christ may be calling you to be a deacon to this church, don't push it away, but come to Christ and say, Lord, I'm yours. I belong to you. Do what you will. And if you would have me serve in this way, make it clear, but I belong to you. And here's my last exhortation to all of us. Talk about deacons and how the word deacon literally means servant. And as we've said several times in this sermon, the chief servant is Jesus Christ. And so as we talk about deacons, as we talk about servants, I want us to be able to lift our heads up and look and see Christ who himself is the servant, the chief servant. And it's actually through the deacons that Christ serves his church, that he ministers to you and cares for you. And so with that encouragement, I want us to close now in prayer. Pray with me. Lord God, you say in your word that the religion that is pure and undefiled before you is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. We thank you that you are a God who visits the weak, that you're a God who visits the poor, because, Lord, you have visited us in our weakness, in our poverty. And, Lord Jesus, even though you were rich, for our sake you became poor so that we who were poor might in you become spiritually rich. And so we pray now, Lord, that you would help us to care for the poor and needy who are among us, that you would give us the very heart of Jesus Christ. We pray also that you would bless Bobby, our deacon, and that you would raise up even more deacons for this church so that we might be better able and better equipped to care and to serve and to show mercy to one another and to others. And we pray that you would do this for Christ's sake. Amen.